We're in Genesis 37. Oh, I know what I was gonna share with you. I was talking to, who was I talking to the other day? I think it was Lucas. And I told him, now some of you are going to disagree. I don't want to start a fire, okay? I'm just telling something because I thought it was funny, okay? I told Lucas, I said, I think I found out for certain that Paul didn't write Hebrews. And he goes, really? And I go, yeah. And it's over there, that verse where he says, somewhere someone has said, and then he quotes a psalm. I said, Paul would have known where and who. Okay, maybe it's not that funny. Anyway, we go on, Genesis 37. I just can't see Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, going somewhere it said. It sounds like me quoting a verse. Somewhere somebody said something. Anyway, okay. Well, enough. We'll not get there. We'll try to get, we'll read 37, and we're going to make three observations. Two, and then we'll jump ahead, way ahead, and make the third observation. I think that's the way it'll work tonight. And we'll just read the text. Verse 1, this is, Joseph is this larger-than-life man. He's a patriarch, and he's caught up in a difficulty with his brothers. He's one of the sons of Jacob. So we'll pick it up in verse 2. That's technically where the story begins. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. It's that wording that divides the book of Genesis. They're called Toledoths. The records of the generations of so-and-so. In this case, it's Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. He was probably viewed as a tattletale by his brothers eventually. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. So right there, Israel is Jacob, right? He had the name changed there. I believe it was at Peniel. I believe that's right. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. So if you're looking at the life of Joseph as a foreshadowing of Jesus, or to put it another way, if you're looking for the gospel in the Old Testament, Joseph here is like Christ in that his father loved him a great deal. It's been said that Jacob doted on Joseph, that he just took special care, special attention to Joseph. Well, our Father in heaven has this great special love for his son. So there's at least part of the gospel message. John 3:16 comes to mind, for God so loved the world. In this case, he's loving the world, but he did what? He sent his son to die on the cross, to give his life. Well, here's the father loves the son. And he gives a tangible evidence of this. Says he loves Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic or a long-sleeved robe or a multicolored robe. So there's that tangible evidence of the father's specific great love for Joseph. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. You talk about some family issues here. There's some family issues going on. There's some strife among the brothers. There's some dissension in the house. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had." And then he starts this behold. He's gonna tell them this dream. He's not leaving anything out. He says, "We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they hated him because his father had this special love and indicated this special love of Joseph with this multicolored robe. And then to add to that, Joseph has this dream about his sheaf standing up nice and tall and all the other little insignificant sheaves bowing down to him. His brothers hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he's had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon, 11 stars, are bowing down to me." I'd say about now the brothers were probably over Joseph and over his dreams. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Because this dream had actually, it wasn't just the stars bowing down to Joseph, but it was the sun and the moon, which would in the context be equivalent to the parents bowing down. I think that's why Jacob was so taken aback. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture the father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." So he's going to Shechem. That's got some historical significance in the life of the children of Israel. Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of your flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now here we're getting into material that would remind us of the life of Christ once again. So they plotted against him, put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." That's significant coming from the mouth of Reuben, because he was one of those involved in the massacre at Shechem. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored, multicolored robe that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? All this conspiring. You know, we just scratched the surface, really, with the scriptures. There was a lot of talk about what to do with Joseph. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So the second foreshadowing of the gospel here is that here in the story, Joseph is rejected by his brothers. And you and I have read enough of the Gospels to know that our Lord Jesus was rejected by men. Now, the Gospel writers explain this or talk about this in different ways. For instance, John says that he came into his own and his own received him not. What, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. That's Jesus. So Joseph here, rejected by his brothers. Jesus, rejected by men. I think this is where we stopped the last time. We may get one or two verses further along. But we like to go forwards and backwards. It's a good way to learn. Repetition isn't bad. Looking at, especially with the Bible, that just is inexhaustible in its instruction to us. So let's see how far we can go here. And then the interesting thing we have, and this is just the way the story's laid out, but you gotta hear it. Genesis 37 comes to an end there in verse 36. And we'd like to keep on going with Joseph. Let's follow him out. And right here in chapter 38, we've got this story of Judah and Tamar. And that's about as appealing as the sons of Israel in Shechem. But there it is, and we'll look at that, and we'll cover it in one swath next Wednesday night. We will cover chapter 38. Let's finish out this wonderful chapter 37. Now Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. There's Reuben. He's kind of front and center here. Let's not shed his blood. Let's not do that. Did Reuben learn from that previous experience with the Shechemites? I don't know, but he's stepping up here in some ways, not fully. I mean, he doesn't prevent him selling Joseph into slavery, but he did return to the pit. Behold, Joseph not in the pit. He tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat. Now, the slaughter of a male goat is really interesting. Remember that a goat was slaughtered when there was deception going on with Jacob and Rachel with the father, Isaac. Well, here we have a goat. slaughtered here, and there is what? It is deception. There's deception going on. And the one who's going to be deceived by this is Jacob himself. And that's ironic. So they slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in blood, and they sent the very colored tunic, the multicolored robe, and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." I mean, what? I mean, they're just trying to pull the wool over the eyes of the father. Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So that was a conclusion. Anyone would have drawn that conclusion just based on what little evidence was before the father there. And he didn't have any reason really not to believe his sons. So Jacob tore his clothes. There's a lot of clothes rending going on here. First with Reuben, then Jacob. You've got Joseph's robe in tatters, covered with blood. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, and I mean, when you read that, you have to know Joseph is still alive. They have hoodwinked the father. They have deceived the father, Jacob, Israel. And he is mourning for many days the death of Joseph, but Joseph is actually still alive. And how the brothers can just stand around and let that go on and just let it be is just beyond comprehension. To watch your father in that kind of a state of grief, knowing that your brother's still alive, that's beyond the pale. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." Now, Sheol is the place of the dead. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So the saga continues, but we're going to have an interruption here in in chapter 38 with regard to Judah and Tamar. We'll cover that next Wednesday night. Father in heaven, you're good and high and holy. And you desire our worship. And tonight we have worshiped you in prayer and in fellowship and in song, in giving praise to you, in offering testimony of you. And Lord, we continue to worship you. We just bow before you. You are the one and only awesome and true Almighty God. And Lord, whether everyone recognizes this or not, we recognize this fact tonight, and we thank you for your intervention into our lives. We thank you for you sending your son to die in our place. We thank you for your word that is here before us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides within us. We thank you for the fellowship that exists among us, and we give you praise. We give you worship. We lay our very lives before you. Our entire existence is in your hands. Our future is in your care, and we're trusting you, and you are to be trusted. Go with us tonight, Lord, and let us shine like bright stars against the night sky. In this wicked and perverse culture that we live in. And we give you praise and we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do in the days, weeks, months to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.